Why don't you mark your hymn books to number 252. We encourage you to get your Bible and come with us to the book of Acts chapter 14. In just a few moments, we'll be standing to sing that song to invite you to come to Christ that you might be redeemed and be able to proclaim it. It's my pleasure to be with you. Glad you're here. Appreciate the fact that you desire to hear the truth. Encourage you to search the scriptures. Feel free to jot down whatever you might like to, that you might have this information for your further study. Appreciate the good reading by Nicholas just a few moments ago that has set the stage for this particular study. It's a part of our morning Bible study as we explored Paul's first preaching trip as he left Antioch and went to the island of Cyprus, and then to Antioch and Pisidia, and from there to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Acts 14 finds Paul and Barnabas making a return visit to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In verse 23, announces, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. If you have your own Bible with you, you might like to underscore in verse 23 these words, elders in every church. That's what I've come to talk to us about today. This approved apostolic example points out God's arrangement of leadership within the local church. And there are several things I want to call to our attention about elders in every church today. I begin by pointing out that this term elders is one of three terms used in describing this office. Sometimes the scriptures use the word elders. Other times we have the word bishops. And then there are occasions where we read the term pastors. These describe the men in different capacities or different roles. For example, that term elders is used to describe these men as individuals with experience and maturity. Now, I need to point out to us that that word elders is used different ways in the scriptures depending on the context. Sometimes the word elder is used in the sense of the elder of two people, like in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 25, when the Bible says his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he was the older of the man's two sons. And then we have an example in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, where this word is used of age as one who is advanced in life or a senior. When Paul wrote Timothy about how to treat different age groups, he said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So you see how in these particular places, that word elder is used in the sense of age. And then sometimes the word elder is used in terms of rank or office. It's used that way among the Jews, for example, in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 2, when the Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus asking, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Not only is that word elders used of rank or office among the Jews, but as well it's used that way among Christians. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so, two different ways the word elders is used, of age and then of rank or of office. Now, we have the word bishops. When Paul addressed his letter to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, he addressed his writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, back in the book of Acts chapter 20, and in verse 28, when Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus, he charged these men with this responsibility: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you. What had he made them? Overseers. That word translated overseers in Acts 20:28 is the same word translated bishops in Philippians 1:1. And that helps you appreciate the work of a bishop. As the term elders describes the man from the standpoint of maturity, the term bishop suggests him as an overseer, one who sees that things done by others is done rightly. Now, then we have another word that is used in describing the men in this office, and that's the word pastors. Now, that word is greatly misused in the religious world today. There are those who will talk about their preacher and call him Pastor So-and-so. Or you might drive by a particular building where a church meets, and they may have on their sign, Pastor John Doe. It's a misuse of the term pastor to refer to a preacher who's not serving or been scripturally appointed to the office of a bishop, to refer to him as a pastor. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul talked about Christ ascending and the gifts given, he said in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, there's the word, and teachers. Notice that pastors are mentioned separate from evangelists. And so the evangelist is not the pastor, and the pastor is not the evangelist, you see. Now, it needs to be pointed out that these are not three different offices. They're simply three different terms that describe one and the same office. And there are a couple of places to show that very simply and effectively. One is from Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, note it with me, verse 17. The Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called, who'd Paul call? The elders of the church. You ought to highlight the elders. Okay? Now drop down with me at verse 28 and notice what he says to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you. You who? You elders. That's who he's called, right? What had the Holy Spirit made these elders? Overseers. Who are the overseers? Who are the bishops of the church? The elders are. See that? Now note further what he says to these elders in verse 28. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. As you called attention to overseers, do that with the word feed. That word translated to feed is the same concept of a pastor. And that word suggests these men from the standpoint of being shepherds, of herdsmen, those that would tend the flock, feed a flock, feed the flock. And we might ask, who are the pastors of the church? And the answer would be the same who are the bishops. Who's that? The elders. See that? Acts 20, verse 17. And verse 28, when you couple those together, you can't miss the point that there is no distinction between an elder and a bishop and a pastor. And the religious world has missed that, by and large, in that they tried to make the preacher a pastor. And the first apostasy that gave rise to Roman Catholicism was when a distinction began to be made between a bishop and an elder. And that just grew and grew and grew until you had one universal bishop, the Papa, crowned as the Pope, Boniface III in 606 A.D. And so it's important that we recognize the proper use of these words. I told you there are a couple of places. That was one. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for the second place that shows that these are one the same. 1 Peter 5, 1 beginning. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Who's he writing to? The elders. See that? Highlight the elders. What does he instruct these elders to do? Look at verse 2. Feed, circle that word feed, the flock of God which is among you. That's the idea of a pastor. Who's the flock feeder? Who are the pastors? The elders are. That's who he's writing to. Then he says, taking the oversight thereof. That word oversight is the idea of overseers, Acts 20:28, or bishops. Who has the oversight of the church? The elders do. See that? He said, taking the oversight thereof, who's he writing to? Elders, which are among you. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so what have we learned thus far? That when they ordained elders in every church, that there are three different terms that are used in describing the men in that office. Sometimes they're called elders. Other times they're referred to as bishops or pastors. There is no distinction. It just designates or describes the men different ways. Now, the next thing I want to point out to us in regard to the fact that they ordained elders in every church is the fact that it is a work. That these men were not appointed to just some kind of an honorary position. But there is a real work as outlined by the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? A room with a door that has a title on it that says, Bishop's Office." Is that what it is? No. He said, he desireth a good work. And so it's a work. And that needs to be impressed. Not only is it a work, but it is an important and serious work. Like in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul met with those Ephesian elders and he talked to them about their work. Remember those last words in verse 28? He talked about the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you think about serving as an elder, bishop, pastor, taking the oversight of the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Do you know of any responsibility that would be any greater? You might think of other offices or positions that a person might find themselves in. You take the superintendent of the school system here in Terre Haute. You think that's important work? That's an important responsibility, isn't it? To oversee the schools. See that things done are done right. Or you might take another office. Take a CEO, the chief executive officer of a company. A lot of responsibility, right? Let me suggest to you that there is no greater responsibility that one would possess than that which pertains to the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. And there are those who are very careful in appointing men to superintendent or to the role of a CEO. But then when it comes to the church which he hath purchased with his own blood, we want to put every Tom, Dick, and Harry in there without being careful as to what the Bible teaches about that. And so it's an important and serious work. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, another passage that tells me their work is important and serious. is when the Hebrew writer said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, what's the rest of that? Watch for your souls. Now, stop there for a moment. They watch for your souls. Did you know you have a soul? If you listen to some out here in the religious world, they tell you, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. They deny that man has an immortal soul, but they deny what the Bible teaches when they so affirm. Because the Bible teaches, like in Matthew 10:28, to fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's more to you than your physical body. You have a soul, and your soul is worth more than the whole world. Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. One soul, just one, is worth more than the whole world. And yet, elders are entrusted not with just one, not just their own, but they have charge concerning souls. They watch for your souls. Think about that. That's important. However valuable one soul is, that says something to me about the importance and the seriousness of the elder's work. Another thing that stresses that importance is, again, in verse 17, when he says, as they that must give account. The fact that account is to be given concerning this work says something about its importance, and that it is to be taken seriously. You know, we must all give an account, as the book of Romans chapter 14 teaches, and verse 12, but also in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of what we've said, right? An account of what we've done. But elders also give an account for their soul watching. And so, it's a work. And it's an important and serious work that's not to be taken lightly. Now, what does that work involve? What does it entail? I begin by reminding us of the statement made by Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. The first responsibility or work of elders is to take heed to self. He said in Acts 20, 28, take heed, therefore, unto who? Yourselves. Every man's first responsibility is to himself. You can't take heed to the flock if you don't first take heed to yourself. And so write that down. Elders are self-taker heeders. But also, their work involves flock feeding. Look at verse 28 again. He said, not only take heed unto yourselves, but to all the flock. And they are admonished, feed the flock. A flock needs to be fed. You know, the church is represented as sheep. That's why when the Lord represented a lost soul, he used the sheepfold in Luke chapter 15. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness after the one? And oftentimes we're represented as the flock of God. The Lord's people are sheep. And if you're familiar with sheep, sheep need to be fed, right? Need a good diet. And elders see that as pastors, the flock is fed. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Again, Peter talked about that when he addressed elders. He said, feed the flock of God. See that? What do they feed the flock? Well, they feed the flock the Word of God. That's what they're fed. It's the milk and the meat that is vital to our spiritual sustenance. It's what causes us to grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. And Hebrews 5:12 through 14 talks about meat. Milk and meat. They see that not just the milk is served, or just meat all the time, but a proper, well-balanced diet that's important for the church to grow. Another part of their work is that of overseeing. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the apostle said, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so they oversee. They are taught in 1 Peter 5:2, taking the oversight. Who has the oversight? Who are the overseers? The elders are. And as overseers, they make sure that the things that need to be done are done, and they're done in the proper way. And all aspects of the local church come under the oversight or the supervision of the elders. They oversee everything to make sure that the things that are done in strict harmony with the way, the will of Almighty God. But also, their work involves watching for grievous wolves. As sheep have those who are on the prowl, there are those lurking about to bring destruction to the local flock. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he said in verse 29 of Acts 20, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, the Lord warned about that, Matthew chapter 7, when he taught at the mount. He said, beware. That's a warning word. What are we to beware of? Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, a wolf doesn't come in with his teeth showing and growling. Be easy to identify him, wouldn't he? How's he come? Smells like a sheep, looks like a sheep, blends in. And Paul warned about that. The church faces threats from without. Grievous wolves enter in among you. How are you going to know? By the fruits. That's how you know. Matthew 7. And he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the church faces threats and opposition from within and without. But he tells them in verse 31, watch. Watch. A good shepherd's on the watch. He's looking out for the best interest of the flock. He's looking for those wolves that are abroad to protect them. Because he knows that one bad wolf can destroy a flock in a very short period of time. However important grievous wolf watching is, that's how important this work is. But also, their work involves setting the proper example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. When Peter talked to elders, he talked about feeding the flock and taking the oversight. But look at verse 3. He said, neither is being lords over God's heritage, they're not dictators, but being in samples to the flock. You see, like sheep and a shepherd goes before and leads the sheep. That's how it is with the flock and elders. They set a good example. And the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, those put the men in a position where they will be worthy of imitation. But also, when you outline their work as revealed on the pages of this book, it involves soul watching, watching for souls. Hebrews 13, 17. Watching for souls. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That puts them in a position of authority, doesn't it? In that we're to obey them, we're to submit to them. Why? Because they watch for your souls. They may suggest something that is in the best interest of your soul, and you submit to that. Watch for souls. Watching sees things that may be symptoms of weakness, symptoms of disease. You kind of have to keep an eye on your sheep because they can get down real quick, can't they? And elders watch for the souls. They're watching. And to make sure that we're spiritually strong. But also, their work involves ruling. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, they're not lawgivers. They're not lawmakers. There's only one lawgiver, and that's Christ. But within the local church, they are in a position of ruling. They rule over you. They make decisions concerning the local church, the work, times of meeting. And we need to recognize, and as 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 teaches, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so why would he talk about elders that rule well unless ruling has been given to their work? But also their work involves stopping some mouths, mouth stopping. Titus 1 beginning in verse 9. Upon giving the qualifications of elders, Paul tells Titus, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There's some people who are saying things they ought not be saying, and Paul said their mouths need to be stopped. How is that done? Well, verse 13 says, rebuke them sharply. And so, like it or not, as an elder, there may come a time when you have to stop some mouths. Just have the courage to stand up and do what needs to be done. But also, the work of elders involves teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about the fact that a bishop must be apt to teach. Why be apt to teach? Because teaching is a part of his work, part of his responsibility. They don't just see that others teach, but they teach. How could an elder be an example if he's not teaching? And so their work is multifaceted, isn't it? It involves several things. It's an important and serious work, and it's limited in scope. It's limited to the local church. That's seen a couple of ways. That's seen, first of all, from the fact that elders are ordained in every church. Acts 14, 23. And the fact that in Acts 20 and in verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed to the flock. Just any flock? Every flock? No. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That limits their oversight. That limits their feeding. It's over that which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, here's another passage that limits their oversight. 1 Peter 5. He said in verse 2, feed the flock of God, where? Any flock? Every flock? Which is among you. And so the oversight of the elders begins and ends with the local church. You take the church in Timbuktu, just to throw that out. The church in Timbuktu has elders, men who are scripturally qualified to serve as bishops and pastors. Do they have any authority over the church here in Tero? Do they have any oversight over this church? It'd be an unscriptural arrangement for elders in any other place to oversee this church and its work. Or for us to relinquish authority to elders in another place. Or for us to relinquish oversight of the treasury of this church to some other church or its elders. Because the oversight, the work, the responsibility of elders is limited to the local church. Don't forget that. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, the flock of God which is among you. Now, we learned that there were elders ordained or appointed in every church. There are three terms that are used to describe that office. It's a work. It's an important and serious work. We've learned what the work involves. It's multifaceted. And it's limited to the local church. Now, I want to talk to us for just a few moments about the qualifications. This work requires qualified men. and a plurality of men. We don't read where there was one man that was appointed the bishop, or one man that served as pastor, or one man that was the elder. No. Acts 14:23 ordained elders, plural, in every church. And so it takes a plurality of men. And their work is such that it requires scripturally qualified men. Now, how are elders made, somebody asked? Who is it that makes elders? Well, that's answered in Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul talked about the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, the Holy Spirit makes elders. How does he do that? By setting forth the qualifications. And when men meet those qualifications and are appointed to that office, they're made by the Holy Spirit elders. See that? And there are two places where you can read the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Now, 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. Just ask yourself, and I'll do the same as I read these qualifications. Do these words describe me? Do they describe anybody I know among the local flock? This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, the first qualification then would be that it would be a man, wouldn't it? You know, there's some churches that are appointing women to the position, to the office. There's no authority for that. He said, if a man, that would exclude and eliminate a woman from this office. And then he says in verse 2, a bishop then must be. And you ought to circle that word must. These aren't just suggestions. They're imperative. Must be. That's like if there was a list of qualifications in order for a fellow to be appointed a superintendent, and they look among folks to fit that position they want. You realize must be. But even so, must it be with the church, if not more so? What are the must? And by the way, these aren't group qualifications. It's not where you find one man and he has a lot of these, but he don't have them all. And here's another fella, and he has some the other fella didn't have. And here's another fella. If we did that, we'd all be in the eldership. Put every man and boy in there. They're not group qualifications. They're individual qualifications. In that these are abilities and qualities that must be possessed by each man individually. Blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And he demonstrates his ability to take care of the church as he rules his own house. If you want to know what kind of an elder a fellow is going to be, look at his house, look at his children. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn over to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Here's what Paul tells Titus, beginning in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And so where there are no elders, something is wanting, something's needed, lacking. Here's the qualification. Ask yourself, do I have these? And do I know anyone among the local church who does? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Those are the qualifications. They're both positive and negative. Things he's to be and do, and things he's not to be and not to do. And so These are must. A bishop must be. Now, what I want to spend the rest of our time thinking with you about, how can we help the church have elders? Since elders were ordained in every church, Acts 14:23, and Paul left Titus in Crete to ordain elders in every city, what can we do to help the church have elders? One thing we can do is to study to find out what the Bible teaches about the eldership. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That puts responsibility on me, doesn't it? As an individual. I've got a Bible, and I can read, and I can study, and I can find out what the Holy Spirit has revealed about elders, bishops, and pastors. How long has it been since you personally involved yourself in a study of what the Book of God teaches about this important work? And so that's one thing I can do. I can study to take it upon myself to find out everything the Book of God reveals about the work of these men of God. Another thing I can do, I can desire the office and develop the qualifications. And that pertains to both male and female. Because not only are there qualifications of the men themselves, but also a look must be taken at their wives. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 11, Paul said, even so must their wives be. Grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And so as a woman, does that describe you? Does that describe any of the women that you know? Grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. One way we can help the church have elders is by men desiring the office and by men developing these abilities and these qualities and their wives developing these character traits, as verse 11 says. One reason some churches don't have elders is because a lack of men who desire the office. And another is because of a lack of development. And so, as you read that, think about, what is it that I'm lacking? Kind of like the rich young ruler, what lack I yet? What is it that I'm lacking? What is it that I need? So I can help the church along that line. But also, another way we can help the church have elders is by encouraging men and women to be what a bishop must be, and even so must their wives be. Encourage men. You know, one reason some churches don't have elders is because nobody's been encouraged to be elders. We ought to be holding up the hands of men, encouraging them to serve in that capacity. And that doesn't start when a fellow reaches a certain age. Encouraging men to be elders starts when they're boys. Encouraging these boys at a young age to know what these responsibilities are and to help them be what a bishop must be. It's a good objective for any class to think about what's my overall purpose. I'm trying to help these young men, these boys and these young ladies to be what a bishop must be so that one day they can serve the church as elders. And these young ladies to be what their wives must be so they can qualify their husbands to be elders. That's one thing I'm trying to do as a Bible class teacher. And so I need to think about it. My teaching is designed to take them from where they are to where they can be of great service to the Lord. As he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The church needs not only teachers and evangelists, but also pastors. And so we're trying to equip young men and young women so they can help the church in those regards. Encourage men. You know somebody that is blameless, who's the husband of one wife, who's vigilant, who's sober, who's of good behavior, who's given to hospitality, who's apt to teach, who's not given to wine, who's not a striker, who's not greedy of filthy lucre, who's patient, who's not a brawler, who's not covetous, who rules well his own house, has his children subjected with all gravity, who's not a novice? You know someone that you have confidence can stop the mouths of unruly and vain talkers? Encourage him. Encourage him. You know someone whose wife is grave, not a slanderer, sober, faithful in all things? Encourage her. We can help the church have elders by encouraging men and women. I tell you another way is by praying. By praying for elders. That ought to be included in our personal private prayers. And it ought to be a part of our public prayers from time to time as well. That the Lord would raise up men among us who will be well qualified to serve in this capacity. Seeing the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 verse 16. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 Peter 3:11 and 12. We ought to recognize the value and the effectiveness of prayer and pray for a time to come when it can be said of the church of Christ at Terre Haute, as it was said of the church at Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 1. We realize, though, that these churches existed for a time without elders. In Acts chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas went to these cities and preached the gospel, and there were folks who were converted. The church was planted in these areas, and they later returned and were able to ordain them elders in every church. And we need to be reminded from time to time of God's plan, God's pattern of organization. And do what we can to help the church have elders. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. We're not going to dismiss today without giving you an opportunity to be redeemed. The song that's been selected, number 252, says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansions for me, and soon with the spirits made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am." Would you like to be able to sing that? Would you like to be able to say that? If you're not in Christ, you need to get into the Lord by faith, repentance, and baptism. The Lord said, "Except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and in verse 24. "And commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17, 30. And Paul taught in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We'll take you to water and we'll baptize you into Christ so that you can come up saying, "His child forever I am." Maybe you've done that, but you've not been what you need to be spiritually. Maybe you've looked at those qualifications and you get to looking at yourself in light of that and you think, I need to make some changes. I need to improve myself. I need to repent of my wrongdoing and I need to ask for God's forgiveness. You can do that today. We'll be more than happy to pray for you. If you have a penitent heart, to turn from your sinfulness to do what's right. And when we examine ourselves, we need to have the attitude that those in Nehemiah 8 had when they were reading and they found written something they had not been doing. They just went and did it. And that's the kind of heart I need to have. Whatever I've not been doing, when it's pointed out to me, I just need to go do it. If there's something I've not been doing that I need to be about, it goes both ways, doesn't it? We can assist you now. Won't you come? Always stand and sing Redeemed.